We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again ask that you be with us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the strengthening of our faith and the salvation of our soul. And we pray that you cause the seed which is sown this morning to sprout and grow and to produce fruit unto perfection in our hearts and our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builted for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Kind of set the stage a little bit.
All participants are muted. And they can unmute
themselves. In the opening verses of Song of Solomon chapter 4, the bridegroom is describing and praising the flawless beauty of his bride. So far, he has praised, number one, her eyes, number two, her beautiful hair, number three, her teeth, number four, her lips, number five, her temples, and now, number six, he praises her neck, which he compares to the Tower of David. This is the only time David is mentioned in the book of the Song of Solomon. And this is very, very instructive. Both David and Solomon were types of Christ. David was a type of Christ in his humiliation. Solomon, the type of Christ in his glory. King David was a man of war. It all began when the Lord God called him from the sheepfold and placed him on the field of battle against the giant Goliath. But it didn't end there. Throughout his whole reign, David was fighting one battle against another. He had so many powerful enemies, but David had conquered them all. So by the time his son Solomon began to reign, there were no enemies left to conquer. Solomon's 40-year reign was one of peace and prosperity. Here in the opening verses of Song of Solomon chapter 4, we are standing again on resurrection ground. The wedding has taken place, and the bridegroom is now describing the flawless beauty of his bride, who has been prepared by the Holy Spirit as a bride for her husband. Her beauty is made possible by the fact that, among other things, all of her enemies have been destroyed. She doesn't have any anymore. She's living in peace. We think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Last part of the verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ became a human being, to destroy the works of the devil. And his victory on the cross has very far and eternal effects. The whole creation is involved in it. The curse of sin is going to be omitted and thrown away. All life is going to be restored. All of the works of the devil are going to be destroyed. And then that's in the new heavens and the new earth. The greater son of David has destroyed the works of the devil. The whole curse has been lifted from the creation, and the bride of Christ now stands at the marriage altar in her glorified state. And she now enters into the kingdom of glory of her bridegroom. So we look at the verse, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 4. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, build it for an armory whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. The neck is a very, very important thing for the bride of Jesus Christ. And this is not too difficult to understand. Biology 101 tells us this, that the neck is that which connects the head with the body. So the neck here, as far as the bride is concerned, if we use that imagery, is a symbol of faith. We are connected to Jesus Christ through faith. In Holy Scripture, we have different relationships with Jesus Christ. And one of them, one of the closest ones, is that Jesus Christ is pictured as the head, and his bride, the church, is pictured as his body. Theologians call this truth the mystical union of the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit describes this. I'm starting in chapter 1, verse 15, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means hold together. All things are held together by Jesus Christ. And if he would withdraw his power in a split second, the whole creation would be annihilated. Then the Holy Spirit continues, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now he's talking about the invisible church here, not the visible church. The invisible church, which is made up only of God's elect. So the picture here is this. Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church. Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. How did that happen? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the peace which Jesus Christ made through the blood of his cross was peace between God and man. God hates sin, and sinners are going to be destroyed. But Jesus Christ erased that righteous judgment of God by taking our sins upon himself as a substitute and dying in our place. So we have, first of all, peace with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. At the same time that we have peace with God, we have powerful enemies also, the devil, the wicked angels, and all of the wicked people under the devil's control. But we've got peace with God, and that's the peace that counts. Then the Holy Spirit describes our condition originally. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, he's made right, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If you continue in the faith, and that's pictured as being the neck of the bride. When Goliath lay unconscious on the ground, David took a sword and severed his neck. When the neck was cut, the head was separated from the body, and the giant died. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, carrying out this picture again of Christ being the head and we being the body, his body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This is an amazing truth. We would not know this unless the Holy Spirit had revealed it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, they carry out this thought again. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. He's talking about the elect here. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Who are the most important people in the kingdom of heaven? Who are they? Holy Spirit continues, talking about the members of the body. If the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And you talk about importance in the family of God. There's no difference. Every single member of the body of Christ is loved by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equally. And there's no difference in importance. The one out digging a ditch or changing diapers in the home is as important as the ones in the pulpit or anybody else. All of equal importance. We all have a part to play. We're all members of the body of Christ. There's an amazing relationship that we have. And again, we wouldn't know this either unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. I'm in 1 Corinthians 12 yet. Verse 26 and 27, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. You know, physically speaking, we can understand this. If you break one of your toes, the whole body is affected. If you got a toothache, the whole body is affected. And somehow or other, we all have an intricate relationship with each other where if one is suffering, we all feel it. And then this is talking about all the elect of God, past, present, and future. People in the Old Testament that lived hundreds of years before we did, but when they suffered, we suffered with them somehow or other. We don't know how. But we're all members of the same body. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's what the Holy Spirit says. So you and I have an intricate member with all of the others, the elect, that we can't even begin to imagine it. What is being emphasized here in this verse is the importance of faith, the neck of the bride is what connects her as the body of Christ with the head. So you've got these two different views here. One, we're in Song of Solomon, we're talking about Christ as the bridegroom and we're the bride. That's the best possible relationship we have. But now with this neck part, we're switching a little bit. We're the members of the body and Christ is the head. The neck is what holds us together, what connects us with the head. And this is done through faith. The neck, then, indicates faith by which a believer is united to Christ, the head. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 tells us this: above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did you notice as we read verse 4? That the words here are military words. Armory, bucklers, shields. These are military terms. The bride of Jesus Christ has very, very powerful enemies, but she's well protected. That's what's being taught here in this verse. Faith is the greatest defense against all the assaults and temptations of the devil. There's no other shield like it. And then this truth, which we dare never, ever forget. If we get mixed up on this, we're lost. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this important truth is that none of us decided to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It didn't work that way. It wasn't as if he was on trial and we decided to fall in with him. That's not the way it worked. You have not chosen me, he said, but I have chosen you. And the Holy Spirit uses faith to bring us home. Some of the Jewish Christian writers have the following to say about the Tower of David, and I'm going to be quoting here from a few different ones. The Jews built their most noble edifices of white marble. A tower of this kind, rising on the summit of Mount Zion, hung around with shields of gold, like those of Solomon, would furnish an exquisite simile for illustrating the beauty of the graceful neck of the bride of Jesus Christ, adorned with the rich ornaments and necklace of bygone ages. The neck, being comely and straight, adds much to the beauty of a person and is placed by nature as a more eminent and essential part of the body than the eyes, legs, lips, or any other part mentioned. For it is that whereby the head and the body are joined together. The commendation here is that it's like the Tower of David. It is likely that some stronghold built by David, eminent for beauty and strength, is signified here, which was employed for the keeping of arms for the time of danger, as the words seem to indicate. This is a warfare scene, as far as David is concerned. And that's why this is the only time that the word David is mentioned in the Song of Solomon. And it's mentioned in concern with warfare and David giving his victory to the bride. The Tower of David was probably the noblest of the towers built by him, of white marble on a summit of Zion. You could see it for miles and miles and miles and miles away. Aloft on the uttermost angle of Mount Zion stood the Tower of David, whose ruins are yet extant, of a wonderful strength and admirable beauty, adorned with shields and arms of the mighty. The Holy Spirit, speaking of Tyre in Ezekiel 27, verse 11, says this: The men of Arvad with thine army were upon the walls round about, and the Gamidians were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. So the shields were a thing of great beauty. They were builded for an armory. A little word study here. This is precious beyond words. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory. We've mentioned over and over again that first occurrences in the Bible are extremely important. And the first occurrence of the Hebrew word translated builded here is Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And it reads this way in the King James translation. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. The word translated made he is the same word translated builded in our text, builded for an armory. Let's translate it that way. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man built he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Eve was built by God. Isn't that precious? She's the bride of Adam. That is precious. Same word is used in the building of the ark. Noah built the ark. God was really the one doing it. The word armory, builded for an armory. One-time usage in Scripture. There is no other usage of this Hebrew word, which means that there is no armory like this one. Goliath probably had an armory. Sisera probably had one. Pharaoh probably had one. But they weren't like this. There's no other armory like this one. This one was built by God. The tower was built for an armory so that men might be furnished with arms in the time of need. The store of arms there laid up is called a hanging of 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. These are defensive things. A shield is a defensive thing. A buckler is a defensive thing. And the fact of the matter is that by far the majority of times in this life, the child of God is on the defensive. We are being attacked viciously by very strong enemies. And we need a good defense. And God has given it to us. Shields, armors, that's it. We're on hang 1,000 bucklers. 1,000 of them. 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10. 10 is a number of completeness. 10 cubed is 1,000. Translation, the bride is very, very well provided for. God has given us defensive weapons that are going to give us the victory. There's no way Satan can defeat us. All shields of mighty men. Quoting again from a Jewish writer, the ancients bestowed great care on their shields, adorning them with precious metals and elaborate engraving, as may be seen from the description of the shield of Achilles in the Iliad. The heathen people did that too, but not like God did. It was common practice to hang these shields on the walls, kind of like trophies. Teams, athletic teams, have trophy cases. And their victories are shown by the trophies in these trophy cases. Well, that's what the Tower of David was. It had trophies, these shields of mighty, mighty men. 1 Kings 10, verse 16 says this, and King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. These are called the shields of mighty men. We looked at the mighty men that were in David's army a while back. We won't repeat that. But you remember that when David was under assault from King Saul, originally there were 300 men that went out to be with David. And these men were mighty men of battle. And they're listed in Scripture. And more came out to follow him after that. David had a very powerful army, many, many mighty men in it, and they won many mighty victories. And the shields here are kind of indications of this. We could sum up the meaning of this text, then, which is very, very important and comforting. We could sum it up this way. The bride's neck is here compared to the Tower of David. It signifies the grace of God by which we are united to Christ as the head, and we are his body. This is like the Tower of David, furnishing us with weapons of war, especially the defensive weapons of bucklers and shields, as the soldiers were supplied for them out of this Tower of David. Faith is our shield. Those who have it never lack a buckler, for God will surround them with favor as with a shield. Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. Thou wilt, with favor, thou wilt compass him as with a shield. That's what we're talking about. With this, when this neck is like a tower, straight and stately and strong, the Christian goes on his way, the bride of Christ, and works with courage. She's not afraid of anything. She takes the warnings of God seriously and meditates upon the Word of God day and night, but she's not afraid, and she doesn't have to be. The shields are preserved to keep in remembrance the heroic deeds of some of the saints that lived before us. If you want a good example of it for your comfort, look at Hebrews chapter 11, which we've gone through. It's called the Heroes of Faith. And the point is that if all these other people got, they made these great victories possible, they won, they're in heaven, their souls are in heaven now, are in glory. If they did it, we can do it too, because it was the Holy Spirit that gave it to them, and the Holy Spirit will give it to us. Now, these saints in the Old Testament were not super saints. There is no such thing as a super saint. We're either a saint or we're not. And a saint is one of the elect of Christ, and we are as well protected by the Holy Spirit as the saints were in the Old Testament. To kind of summarize the thing then, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit take it from here. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. This is connected right with our text. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then the blessed truth is this, Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The flawless beauty of the bride. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men.